Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm excited to get started in another great journey through God's Word. Now, our sermon today is The Call and Commission of Isaiah, and it's based in Isaiah 6. And we're going to soon find out that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, believes this passage is more than just a fascinating look at biblical history. He believes it speaks to us now. So grab your Bible, find your seat, and while you do that, Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, is here with some great letters from our fellow listeners in India and other parts.
That's right. And not just listeners, but viewers, because we are moving to the medium that makes the most sense. And we're finding that, yes, we have radio programs, online apps, all of that. You can listen still, but we are doing almost no radio to India anymore. So it's actually a lot of viewers. But Steve, I know this is a part of the world that's very close to your heart. In fact, not long ago, you were in South Asia meeting with some of our partners.
Yeah, it was really exciting. We were able to kick off a ministry translation and production in Sri Lanka.
Yes.
With the language there. And then the team from India came and actually met us in Sri Lanka. And we kind of did a year in review and looking forward. And really, the focus is shifting now from, you know, the languages. There's, I think, nearly 150 in
that's
India
right.
alone.
That is right.
And we're really trying to build up the follow-up on that as opposed to just doing the languages. And I think the Lord would bless the fruit of doing just more languages.
Yeah.
But we really want to connect believers with other believers and ideally with gospel-believing, solid Bible churches. And we need Through the Bible to help in that infrastructure and build that out.
And that you've made a really important point, and I hope the people listening to us, all of our listening family appreciates. You are the chairman of the board. You're a volunteer, but you are getting out there and you're getting involved in the ministry in ways that you understand more and more the important things. Like, it's easy to go, let's just get lots of new languages. And I'd like to see us do more languages, but every language needs to be done very well.
Yep.
And that's an important dynamic. And when we do it, we get great fruit. We talk about flinging the seed, but I think it's appropriate to say when a plant starts growing up in some soil, you want to give it water, you want to fertilize it, you want to nurture it, and that's what we want to do as well.
Here's a letter. This is a listener, Jammu, and he listens in Hindi. I am from a Christian family, and one of my sons is serving in ministry. I watch your program, Satya Vachan, regularly. I love to watch your program, so we would watch it early in the morning, and only then we have our breakfast. It is helping us to learn the Word of God as family and to grow in our spiritual life. We are strengthened in our walk with God. Praise God for having the burden to ensure that we are deeply rooted in the Word by hosting this program.
And there again, that is someone who's watching a TV program. They can either watch it online or watch it on some sort of cable satellite.
Yep.
We have all different ways that our partners distribute. And now let's go to a Bengali viewer. Actually, this person is a listener because they say, I am a member of a home group. And in the home groups, people listen to audio messages. So this is Kala, who listens in Bengali and says, my group leader is my daughter-in-law. I have a little tea stall near the bank of a river. These days, every tea stall has a television to entertain their customers, but I put the media kit instead of the television in my tea stall so that the customers can listen to the Word of God. Many non-Christian customers are listening to this Bible program, becoming interested to listen more. The gospel is shared by you instead of me. Please pray for those customers who come to my stall regularly to listen to this program.
Wow, so encouraging.
Yeah.
You know, Greg, that brings me back to the time I think you were in Vietnam.
Yeah, that's right.
And you were walking through a market and there was a guy blasting through the Bible
on
a box.
Yeah, it's a very powerful image to have seen it in person. And now when I hear stories like this, I mean, in other parts of the world, let's say they are less concerned about imposing on other people's audio space.
Yeah, particularly in India.
In India,
I've seen that.
Yeah.
Okay, this is Naga, who listens in Telugu. I watch your systematic Bible study every day on TV. I also serve in the ministry. I have learned so many new things through these messages. Recently, I learned about priests who worked in the tabernacle. I learned about how priests can be blessed by doing the priestly duties and how they should walk in the presence of the Lord, which was a great insight for me. As a minister of God, now I am able to share and explain God's word to my congregation because of this systematic teaching. Please pray for me and my ministry.
Well, and this is one of the many, many reasons that we teach the whole Word of God. Because guess what? God is a lot smarter than we are. And when he put the Bible together, he knew that certain things would mean more in other cultures than maybe in an American context. Yeah. And priests are everywhere in India. I mean, so dealing with the true priesthood is a huge issue.
Yeah. The other thing is, he says at the beginning, I also serve in the ministry.
Yes.
And I was going to say I bet. But I think this guy probably did not go to a formal seminary,
not at least
in the way we think about it in the West.
No.
And through the Bible, in a sense, is his seminary. It gives him a systematic teaching and a framework to understand Scripture. And who can do that better than Dr. McGee?
And Steve, if you know, I always say this is my favorite kind of letter, this or that. If I had to pick only one type of ministry for us to have, it would be to minister to people like that that need, that are leaders who need theological education.
Yeah.
The good news is we get to do all the different kinds of ministry.
Yeah. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the continued decades of ministry that you've allowed through the Bible to be a part of. We pray that you continue to bless it in South Asia and around the world. Bless our study now in Isaiah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here now is Dr. J. Vernon McGee with our Sunday sermon, The Call and Commission of Isaiah.
The Prince of Prophets is the label that is given to Isaiah. And he's also the prophet of princes. He obviously belonged to the royal family. He also had the privilege of being a prophet to three of the kings. He spoke for God in a very dark day and in a day of crisis. Though Isaiah is an outstanding prophet, he was just an ordinary man, a member of that group that can be called the vegetable variety of mankind, and he had the same outlook on life that others had until one day he went in to the temple. Being of the same ilk of mankind, he looked out at a very dark day. Fact of the matter is, in the sixth chapter, he takes us to a funeral, and it's very doleful, and it's very gloomy indeed. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's the funeral he takes us to. King Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. This man had subdued the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ammonites. He had been a good king. I would not put him in the class with Hezekiah, and certainly you could not put him in the class of a man like David, but he had been a good king, and now he's dead. And the thought of Isaiah was, things will go to the bow wow. Things will deteriorate. We'll get another bad king on the throne, and the judgment of God will come upon the nation. And that's exactly what happened. Uzziah died a leper. The one thing that he did in disobedience to God, he intruded into the priest's office. And God had warned him, and when he went in, he became a leper, revealing that the king could not intrude into the office of the priest. And at that time of the time of his death, we are told that Isaiah, in this very doleful, pessimistic attitude, did something that a man ought to do at a time like this. He went into the presence of God. He went into the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The year that Uzziah died, that is the year that the glory failed as far as this nation was concerned. Delitzsch, the great Hebrew scholar, says the national glory of Israel died out too with King Uzziah. There are many that take the position that the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn gradually, and that is what happened to this nation Israel. the Shekinah glory was withdrawn gradually. Ezekiel depicts it that way. Ezekiel says that the Shekinah glory lifted first up off of the temple. Then he says the second step was the Shekinah glory moved out and remained over the walls of the city. Then he says that the third stage was it went to the Mount of Olives, and from there it was caught up into heaven. A gradual removal of the presence of God. There have been those today that take the position that the Holy Spirit is being gradually removed in this day. It was Dr. Kuyper from Europe after World War II. He came to this country. I had the privilege of hearing him when he spoke. And he says, we believe that we've come to what the Middle Age theologians call the night of the Spirit in Europe. That we're seeing the Holy Spirit removed gradually. Now, may I hasten to say, I do not take that position. But I do believe that today that the church, the individual believers of the church, most of them are living with a grieved Holy Spirit. And I can say this to you today, that if you have sin in your life that you've not dealt with, and if you are harboring this morning bitterness and hatred and wrong feeling towards someone else, the Holy Spirit cannot manifest himself in his fullness through your life. And there are multitudes right here in my presence today and listening in that have that kind of an attitude today. And because of that, you hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life because you can do that. That is the only way, as I see it, the Holy Spirit can be limited and withdrawn today, because each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he will be continued to be indwelt. And he's sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But it's in that context that Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So this morning, you are sitting there either with a grieved or an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And it's due to the sin in your life, my beloved, whether you are harboring some secret sin, some animosity, some ill feeling, some criticism. These are the things that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit today. Now we see here that there was actually a gradual withdrawal of the presence of God from the midst of these people. And I believe that it began, as Dalich says, it began with this man Uzziah. And therefore, the year that Isaiah saw the glory is the year that it began to dim in the life of this nation. But will you notice? There is something tremendous that happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, there are two things in this passage here. The first thing is this, that when Uzziah died and Isaiah went into mourning because of it, he made a startling discovery. And the discovery was this, that the real king of Israel and Judah was not dead. That the real king of Israel and Judah wasn't even sick. That the real king of Israel and Judah was not on a vacation. That the real king of Israel and Judah had not withdrawn at all. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. And my friend, today, I'm confident in this hour in which we are living that believers from now on are going to have to be sure that God's on the throne, because you and I, we are seeing the entire internal condition of our country change today. And it's not the bomb from the outside that's going to bring us down, but it's what's happening on the inside that may reduce us, as Egypt was reduced, to a fourth, fifth, or sixth or eighth nation. I'm confident of one thing, if we are as close to the last days as some think we are, America has to go down in order that there might come up in Europe that which the Word of God depicts. Therefore, we are seeing it work, those things today. And this is the day when it looks as if Isaiah died. It looks as if the glory is departing today. And we need to go into the temple as believers, into the presence of God, if you please, and be sure of one thing, that He's still on the throne. God, my friend, today is still on the throne. And this little earth, as Emerson said, things are in the saddle and they ride mankind. That's all true. But there's something else that is true, that back of the thrones of this world today stands yonder in the dimness. There stands God keeping watch over His own. And that His purpose is being fulfilled in this world today. I am, as I've been studying Isaiah fresh and anew, I am convinced of this, as you see God penetrating into the life of these pagan heathen nations, that God does overrule nations. And He proves it, because God wrote down before it happened, He says, this will happen to this nation, and that will happen to that nation, and something else is going to happen to the third nation, and it's all come to pass. And God says certain things are to take place today. Maybe some of us that are discouraged today, and maybe some of us whose hands are hanging down and whose knees are feeble, maybe we need to get into the presence of God and make the discovery that He's still on the throne. And when you see all the turmoil down here, as you see in the second psalm, what is the reaction in heaven? What is the response of God to all of this? The response of God is simply this: He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Not the laughter of humor, but the laughter of the utter futility of it all. Imagine little man down here rebelling against God and thinking he can remove God from His universe. Oh, my beloved, He's on the throne. He's still ruling this earth. We haven't slipped out from and under His hand. He says they shall never perish, and no created thing can take them out of my hand and the hand of my Father. Two hands of deity, one takes us and the other comes down on us. And it doesn't make any difference what happens. Paul says he was persuaded that nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, Isaiah is dead. It is true that things are going to the bow wows, but God is still on the throne. And His will, His purpose, all of that's being accomplished in the world. It was then, and it is today. That is the first thing we see here. And the second is this: that God is high and lifted up. Will you notice, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We need to know that God is on the throne, and this generation also needs to know something else, that God is a holy God. I had a couple that came in many months ago to counsel. They were going to get a divorce. They decided they wouldn't get a divorce, and then they talked about going to the mission field. May I say to you, there's something wrong with the thinking of folk today that think that you can carry the fight out to the mission field. I told this couple, you can't get along here. You think you can get along in the mission field, and you carry your cat and dog fight out to some mission field? They're not taking missionaries like that today. This idea today that God is some sort of a sentimental old fella that's going to put up with your foibles and let you get by with your sin is entirely wrong. He's high, He's lifted up, and about Him are the seraphim. I want to make a confession to you today. I have never seen a seraph. I have never seen a cherub either. In fact, I have never seen an angel. And because of that, a young fellow would not let me talk with him. He said, "You can't say anything to me. Angels have been talking to me." And I want to say this, when angels have been talking to you, I don't really have anything to say to you. I took him by the arm and led him out and told him to come back again. He needs the help of a psychiatrist or a doctor when you begin to talk like that today. I have not seen a seraph. I have not seen a cherub. Isaiah did. And we're not told very much about these. The seraphim, the word means burning one. And it's interesting to me to note some things about the seraphim. They guard the throne of God in a way that the cherubim do not guard it. Here's what I mean. Many of you listen to us, and we're doing an audacious thing. We're studying Leviticus. And anybody knows that maybe you ought to see a psychiatrist if you teach Leviticus on the radio, too. Because that's just a book that's not interesting. But may I say, there are five offerings that open that book. The first three offerings are sweet save offerings. They speak of the person of Christ. The last two offerings, they speak of the work of Christ, and they're called non-sweet savor. They are the bitter offerings. They speak of his death for sin, that he was made sin for us. One is called the sin offering. The other is called the trespass offering. And the very startling thing is that in the first offerings, there is a word for burn. The sacrifice had to be consumed. But when you come to the last two offerings for sin, the word seraph is used, from which seraphim come. These offerings, they were seraphimed, if you please. In other words, these offerings speak of the fact Christ was made sin for us. And the fire came forth and burned them, seraphim, consumed them. And he yonder upon the cross when he took our sin, he was made sin for us. And God let judgment fall upon him, as it must inevitably fall on any man that rejects Jesus Christ. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. Around the throne of God are seraphim. I don't know anything about seraphim, but if you are to make any kind of a contrast, it's this: the cherubim, they protect God's throne. The seraphim, they search out sin and consume it. What a difference, if you please. May I say to you, the seraphim are searching out sin, that God is a holy God. They're saying he's holy, 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 and that you are going to have to deal with sin in your life or he'll burn it out. He has to, because he's holy. He says, I can't even look upon sin. And it's God's purpose, as we shall see this afternoon. God intends to have a kingdom on this earth where there'll be no sin at all. And I just can't conceive of a universe like that. There'll be no sin whatsoever. He can't put up with it. And God today is moving forward undeviatingly, unhesitatingly, uncompromisingly against sin. He will not accept a compromise. He will not even accept the white flag of surrender. God intends to exterminate it and drive it from his universe. And there'll come a day when in the universe of God there'll be no sin. What about you this morning? Where will be your place in that universe? You'll have to be judged unless you come to the only one who bore your sin, and he bore it upon the cross 1900 years ago. Now, Isaiah, he sees this one high and lifted up. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that's the ultimate aim and purpose of God, and the seraphim of God today are working on that. The cherubim of God are working on that. and all the created intelligences of God. We're told that when he comes forth from heaven, that the hosts of heaven come with him in battle array. And personally, I don't think that's the church. The church has just had a wedding in heaven. And I can't imagine the church leaving heaven coming down for battle on the honeymoon. Generally, the battle doesn't start till after the honeymoon. And even down here in our human relations, a honeymoon seems to work out pretty well. But my friend, may I say to you today that the host of heaven is coming forth to put down unrighteousness and to put down sin. Our God's a holy God. And he intends to deal with this thing and remove it from his universe. Now, that's the thing that this man, Isaiah, saw. And will you notice what happened to him when he saw that? Let me read. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God, but today it's merely the smog of sin. It's merely today the frustration of man and the rebellion of man. But someday the whole earth is to be full of his glory. But today there's the smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We are today wanting a lot of things to happen around us. But most of us don't want anything to happen on the inside. Be too disturbing. Rearrange our program. It would change our little playhouse that we're living in today. When Isaiah had this tremendous experience of coming in and seeing the one on the throne high and lifted up, and to see that he's a holy God and his glory, he went down upon his face and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, I know there's some saints that are going to say, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But what about yours? Thank God Isaiah dealt with himself first. I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you today sense your inadequacy and your sin and your failure? Are you just willing as a believer, member of the church, just to keep crushing forward before everybody and speaking out? And in your heart, you're not transformed to change? Is it possible? God have mercy on us if we're going to stay the same. I'm a man of unclean lips. Can you say that today? Say it from the heart? Or will it just come from the mouth? Do you know today you're a man of unclean lips? Do you know you dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips? Then I'm prepared to say you haven't seen him yet. When you see him, then you can see yourself. And most of us need to look at ourselves in the light of his presence. And we're even told that our secret sins, they're wide open before him. He sees us. He searches us out. Well, thank God, he not only reveals us who we are, but he has the remedy always. He's not only a diagnostician. I went through the clinic and the doctor gave me some barium to drink, and that's about as tasteless as anything can be. And I said to him, is there any medicinal value in it whatsoever? He says, none whatsoever. Well, I said, can you give me something? He said, I give you nothing. I just diagnose. What a doctor. But he did send me to the man that did the prescribing. The great physician today not only tells us what's wrong with us, he has the remedy. He not only says that you've got unclean lips, but I can make them clean. I can cleanse your heart. I can make you acceptable for my presence. Well, you notice what he says. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now goes to the altar, the place of sacrifice. The place where the sacrifice is made. The coal that speaks of the judgment that has already been inflicted. For it's a coal now, the fire has consumed the sacrifice. So you and I can find out the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. God has a way of cleaning you up. God has a way. His way is through that cross for this altar, pointing definitely to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is the way that man back in the Old Testament, when they came in God's presence, this was always their reaction. Let me just illustrate. I personally do not think the primary teaching of the book of Job is suffering. I think that's secondary. The primary teaching of the book of Job is repentance. God has, in the Old Testament, books to illustrate the great doctrines of the faith. And the book of Job illustrates repentance. And when God wrote a book on repentance, he picked the best man, I take it, that ever lived in the Old Testament. And he showed that the best man that lived in the Old Testament needed to repent. I can't find anything wrong with Job, except one thing. Always one thing with all of us. And the one thing with Job, he had a bad case of eyeitis. It's that perpendicular eye. And you'll find out in one chapter, for 50 times he says, I did this and I did that. A lot of saints talk that way. I. He was suffering from eye trouble. And a great many suffer from eye trouble. There came a day when this man who could say, and he could say it honestly, he says, I am willing for my worst enemy to write out with a pen of steel on a tablet of lead what he thinks of me. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be willing for my best friend to write out what he thinks of me and go down the street with parading that. But Job says, I let my worst enemy pass on me. Nobody could condemn him. Even his three friends began to suspect. They got weak. They said, this man maintains his integrity. And he did, but there came a day when he came into the presence of God. And God appeared to him, and God says, who is this? The darkness counseleth words. You're pretty worded, Job. And then listen to Job. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I repent in dust and ashes. Your problem and my problem, we need to get in his presence and we'd see ourselves as we really are. Do you know that Saul of Tarsus had everything that any young man could want? Brilliant, rich, educated, the culture of Greece, a Roman citizenship, and educated in a God-given religion. And you think he needed anything? He says, I had everything. If any man thinks he has whereof to boast, I more. He had it. One day on the Damascus Road, he met the resurrected Christ. Who art thou, Lord? This man says, I went down into the dust. Read the epistle to the Romans or the epistle to the Galatians, and he says, and Philippians, he says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Have you been in his presence yet? It'll affect you. It will transform you concerning yourself, concerning God, concerning this world today. Will you notice? He laid it, the live coal, upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Great physician diagnoses us as sinners. We've got the cancer of sin. sin, it's eaten us up. We are hopeless. We are absolutely incurable. But he can cure. This hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Have you come to grips with Christ? Have you made contact with him yet? Have you come to grips with the great physician? This has touched your lips. Your sin is purged. You're cleansed. Now I want you to notice what happened. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, why hadn't you heard him before? The reason he hadn't heard him before is because he had sin in his life. Some people say, well, God hadn't called me. There are a lot of young people saying that. Well, God hasn't called me. Of course he hadn't called you. And he'll never call you till he takes your sin away from you. Isaiah never heard anything until he got cleaned up. A lot of folk, if they get cleaned up, will hear him. Will you listen to him? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This is his commission. Here's his call. Isaiah, you hear me now? Who will go for us? Who will we send? Isaiah said, I'm here, send me. Of course you won't go to mission field. Of course you won't witness today. Of course you won't do anything. You won't even support the church. And I'm wrong in asking you to. You've got to get rid of your sin, my friend. And the only place is to go to the one who died on a cross. And he alone can remove it. And you know what happened? It's so simple. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone has said, if we were only as eager to bear the message as he is to send it. And at around the throne of God today, there are literally untold number of angels that would be on this earth in the next 5 seconds to preach the gospel and to bear a witness. He said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lo, I'm with you. I'm with you, he said. Then he said, go. Now I must close, and here is the last. And this to me is the puzzle. And yet it's not a puzzle. I've been in the ministry now for 30 years. I think I know what this means now. Will you hear me as I close? He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's strange language. And the Lord Jesus himself quoted it. Must have thought it as important. And Paul the Apostle in the Epistle to the Romans, he quoted it. Why? As I preach this morning, and any man who preaches the gospel today, two things happen, and they've happened here this morning. And one of them is frightful, and it's awful. When you see that multitude that come forward in the Billy Graham crusade, have you ever noticed the multitude that does not come forward? Billy Graham is just as effective with that crowd as he is with the ones that come forward. God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, you've been raised up in a dark day. My people have turned from me. You will only have a few individuals that are left. That'll turn. The nation is gone. But they must have a witness. They must have a witness to reveal that their heart is fat, that they can't hear with their ears, that they can't understand with their mind. That must be understood. I believe that every man that goes to hell goes there because he chooses to go. And this morning, you make your choice. I'm honestly through right now. I've already declared the message. You'll decide today whether you go into heaven or hell. Multitudes will make that decision tonight. And unfortunately, no matter where it is, more people will make up their mind to go to hell. And it's frightful, it's awful. But my business is to declare the message so that you could never go into hell and lift your voice to God and say, Lord, you've been unjust to me. You didn't let me hear it. My brother, you have heard it. Isaiah, go and declare it. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. I've been down here 15 years and I've always felt all I'm doing, I'm leaning in a fence corner. That's all. Very few of you ever bring your unsaved neighbors. There are unsaved people here today, but not too many. I'm just working in a fence corner. My business is to declare it. That's my call. That's my commission. That's your call. That's your commission. If you're here today without Christ, there is a cross today where a Savior died that he can forgive you. And you will have to make up your mind where you're going. You can either accept him and be saved or reject him and go to hell. You say that's blunt. Sure, it's blunt, but that's what the Word of God says. You make up your mind. You make the choice. I don't make the choice for you. What is your choice? I thought of the story I heard many years ago of another mine explosion in West Virginia. And there were a group of miners that were entrapped, and it took them days to tunnel to them. They didn't have the equipment they have today, but they finally got to them. And one of the first things they did, of course, was to get across to them food stuff and drink. And then they connected the light. And one of these fine young miners, all during the time of the darkness, he didn't realize anything was wrong with him. But the light came on, and a great big light came on right in front of him. And he stood there, and in a moment he says, why don't they turn on the light? And all the other miners looked at him startled. He was blind. It took the light to reveal it. The gospel will either save you or damn you. Awful, tragic, terrible. But you make up your mind. You are the one that makes the choice. He gave his son to die for you. I'm wondering if you come in here today, you have never yet made a good, clear-cut decision for Jesus Christ. You've never, by your own will, you've never yet said yes to him that you'd receive him. You've been playing church. You've been just going through a rigmarole. You keep up a respectable front. But today, you'd like to come to grips with him the best you know how. You'd like to say, I want to trust him. I want to accept him. You'll have to do it. You have to make the decision. Responsibility is yours.
Those are wise words from Dr. McGee. Are you ready to trust the Lord today and believe on his name? You can learn more for yourself at ttb.org simply by searching for How to Know God, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll put a few free resources in the mail to you. You know, choosing your eternal destiny is the most important decision that you'll ever make. So don't wait long. Get in touch with us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE or by visiting us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to join me next week for part one of Dr. McGee's three-part sermon, The Millennium Versus the Great Society. Until then, let me encourage you with Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Join us each weekday for our five-year daily study through the whole Word of God. Check for times on this station or look for Through the Bible in your favorite podcast store, and always at ttb.org.